I take this opportunity to thank Mr. Trimble for the invitation to come, and that is a miracle for me to say that, because the land which I come from, there is a Mr. Trimble, and I wouldn't be thanking him for anything at all. So therefore it is an amazing, the amazing grace of Jesus, and that makes me indeed thank Paul. We'd like to thank you very much indeed, and it's lovely to be here. I thank you for the opportunity of sharing with you. When I come on vacation, I always try to just slip into the back or somewhere. Quite often we come just at the last moment, so therefore we have to come on some of the front seats, but we like to slip in and slip out as quickly and as easily as we possibly can. It's a joy to be here, and I bring you the greetings from Calvary Free Presbyterian Church in Macrofelt. Now, Macrofelt is in the center of the universe, so therefore if you just look on your map and you look at the center part of the world, well, that's where you'll find Macrofelt. Really, it is actually practically center of Northern Ireland. And so therefore we do, if you're in Northern Ireland, and I trust you will come, if you haven't already been there, that you'll come and you'll visit us in Macrofelt, and we would welcome you in the Saviour's precious, in the Saviour's lovely name. It's a joy and a pleasure to be here, and I thank you for the opportunity of opening God's Word. Let's open the Bible, please, together. In the book of Titus, the second chapter of the book of Titus, let's follow the reading of God's word, please, just for a few moments this evening. In Titus chapter 2, we'll commence reading at verse number 6, the sixth verse of Titus chapter 2. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's infallible truth. Verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God hath that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself the peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We keep our Bibles open. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before thee this evening, and I confess that I'm not worthy to stand before this company of people. But I thank thee, our God, for thy saving grace. I thank thee, our God, for the day that thou didst reach my sinful soul. Thank you for the precious blood that Jesus shed upon the cross of Calvary. Thank you for purchasing my redemption with the precious blood. And, O God, I thank thee for calling me into the ministry. And I pray that even as thy word is open tonight, that in all things that Jesus might be exalted, we would cry out from the depths of our soul tonight. We would see Jesus. And Father, we pray that you'll take away the things of the flesh and the world, and we pray that our God, that thou wilt this night just cover this gathering in the precious blood of Christ and bring the glory and honor to thy Son alone. Hear and answer our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I always find it somehow that it's difficult when you come into a strange country or a strange land, because we are said to speak very fast or to talk very quick, and therefore it's very hard sometimes for people understand you. really what you're trying to say, but I trust that the Lord will help me. The Lord has given you the power of interpretation very quickly as I would minister God's word this evening. When I was a little boy, and I heard people talking about God, I used to wonder, you know, who is God? Or what is God really like? Or what does God really do? I'd hear about this holy God. I would hear about this infinite God, this eternal God. The psalmist said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I would hear about this unchanging God, the one who is the Father of lights and whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And as I would think about this holy God, this awesome person, I realize that I was sinful. And therefore, how could I approach God? How could I dare stand in His holy presence? Because He was so holy and I so sinful. How could I approach God? Or how could I draw nigh to God? Yes, the Word says draw nigh to God and He would draw nigh to you. And then, as I would think about God's person and I thought about His omnipotence, I would hear about this word, omnipotent God, omniscient God, all-knowing God, omnipotent God, all-powerful God. Who am I? Dare to approach Him. The book of the Revelation, chapter 15, it says, who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name, for Thou only art holy. And then I heard these words spoken. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Or in John chapter 1 verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 of that same chapter says, and the Word was made flesh. And then these amazing words, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Just to think of that. This awesome, holy, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. And as I thought about that and I read the scriptures and I heard as a child the word of God from a faithful Sunday school teacher, I hadn't a faithful preacher and as a minister, because my minister, I never knew that he was ever saved. But I realized the Word was God, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And then I thought, but God's not far away. He's not this unapproachable God. And the scriptures go on to say, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then as a child, I realized that God had provided a way by which we could draw nigh to Him and approach Him. Through the sacrifice of His Son. He's no longer far away.
but I could draw nigh to him. And that's your facts. In fact, he said, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. I want us to think about something about God tonight. I want to think of the grace of God. The grace of God. Can you imagine with me a scene just for a moment? Think of a man who was convicted for robbery. He does his time, and after he has finished his time in prison, he comes out and he wants to walk straight. He wants to get a job and wants to earn an honest living. But remember, he has the background of a robber, thief. He tries his best to live within this new community a decent, respectable life. And then he hears about this man who is looking for someone to be a watchman, to look after his business at night. Now, this man happens to be a jewelry merchant, very precious stones. And he wants to put someone upon the business to look after it during the night hours. And he goes along and he applies for the job and he gets the post. Remember his background? Thief. One day, he happens to be going down the street of the town. As he goes down the street of the town, he meets up one of his own mates, his old companions from the prison. And they get talking together. As they get talking together, one of the old mates says to him, he said, tell me, what are you doing? He said, I'm working. What are you working at? He said, I'm a watchman. Night watchman. Looking after a business. He said, you're looking after what? He said, yes, I'm looking after a jewelry business. Precious stones. And says to him, does your boss know about your past? He said, no. He said, well, what if I tell him? He said, please don't. He said, at a cost. And the man walks away, friend, in fear. Lives his life in fear, afraid lest the truth come out. But let's put another scene. Let's just imagine that that man goes to the employer at the time of the interview. And he says to the employer, listen, I have a past. And my past is this. Yes, I did commit robbery. Yes, I was sentenced. Yes, I was put in prison. Yes, I was put away. I've done my time. But that's my past. I'm not worthy of the post. But I ask you please to trust me and give me it. And friend, he gets it. And he meets his old companion. And his old companion says, what are you doing? He says, I'm employed. And what are you employed doing? He said, I'm employed as a night watchman. What for? In a jewelry merchant's business. Does your employer know your past? Yes. He does. There's no fear anymore. Because you see, the past is known. The truth of the past is out. Let me tell you tonight. See, everyone in this gathering that's saved, you have a past of sin. And God knows it. But listen to me. God dealt with you in grace. And you're here tonight because of the amazing grace of God. I want us to talk of that amazing grace of God tonight. And as God gives us help, let's just follow the Scriptures. Turn to the second chapter here in Titus, chapter 2. And let's go to verse number 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Now notice this. These words, the grace of God. The first thing I want you to notice, that's sovereign grace. It's the grace of God. I trust as you read the Scriptures that you'll notice that when Paul was writing his letters, his epistles, you'll notice how he starts with a greeting. And as I was looking afresh at those greetings that Paul was writing, do you notice how that he does it? In the book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and in Philemon, do you notice how he does it? He speaks about grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. You can check it out in your own time. Grace and peace. Now notice the sequence here. It's grace and peace. It's not peace and grace. Grace and peace. Because if God, let me tell you, does not deal with your heart and grace, friend, you'll never know God's peace. You'll never have it. You can never find it. Thank God we can experience the grace of God tonight, and because of experiencing the grace of God, we can know the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. But you will never know peace in your heart until, first of all, the grace of God has reached your heart. And so he says, grace and peace. Now, it's interesting, because in three of his books, or letters, he adds another. And in Titus, it's one of them. The other two is 1st and 2nd Timothy. But let's just go to Titus here. Go to the greeting. Verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Grace, mercy, and peace. Now let me tell you, there's different words here. There's the grace of God and there's the mercy of God. And they're not the same. God deals with us in grace and God deals with us in mercy. You say, well, is that the same thing? The Word of God tells us in the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, it tells us concerning God dealing with his children. He deals with us in grace and in mercy. That God is a gracious God. Just turn, keep your hand in Titus, but turn to Psalm 103. Just notice two verses quickly. In verse number 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." There's the two things. Now you say, what the difference? Well, it's this. God is a merciful God in that God does not give you what you do deserve. Listen, if God gave me what I deserved, I'd be in hell or on the way to it. But God is a merciful God in that God doesn't give me what I do deserve, but God is a gracious God in that he gives me what I don't deserve. See the difference? He's merciful in that he does not give me what I do deserve. He is a gracious God in that he gives me what I don't deserve. And the Lord is merciful and the Lord is gracious. In verse 10 of Psalm 103, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins." Praise God for that. Because if God dealt with you and me, friends, after our sins, not one of us would stand. "But God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." What a wonderful God, friend. Yes, he is holy. And yes, he is omnipotent. And yes, he is omniscient. But he's a God of love, and he's a God of mercy, and he's a God of grace. For God so loved the world. What a statement. Holy, righteous God. And yet he so loved, not only loved, friends, listen, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Yes, it's sovereign grace. Second thought is this. It's seeking grace. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. In our church back home, people do take a note, and I love this. They say that they hear people fistling their Bible because people turn in the scriptures to where we're turning. And I must be honest, I love to hear the leaves of the Bible thistle because people open the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice that, called you into the grace of Christ. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. You see, God, the grace of God is not only sovereign grace, it is seeking grace. And God seeks after the sinner. The scripture says, seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Yes, that's true, friend. But the word of God in Romans chapter 3 says, there is none that seeketh after God. You say, is there a contradiction here? No, there is not. On the one hand it says, seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found, and yet the word of God says, there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. There is none that doeth righteous, or is righteous. No, not one. And the truth is this, that man left to himself will never seek after God. But thank God for the seeking grace of God. You know, no sooner do you turn the pages in the book of Genesis that you see this very truth. Because you remember how that Adam sinned and that he partook of that forbidden fruit. And God says, thou shalt not. And God says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam sinned, and Adam was separated because of a sin from God. Listen, my friend, the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve, they tried to sew the fig leaves and to cover their nakedness and to hide themselves amidst the trees of the garden. And God said, Adam, where art thou? The voice of the Lord. God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and God says, Adam, where art thou? Notice Adam didn't say, God, where are you? You see, when man sinned, he didn't run after God. He didn't go seeking God and say, oh God, where are you, God? My son is son. God, where are you? No, friend. God says, Adam, where art thou? Because man did not seek after God. It was God that sought after man. And the grace of God is not only a sovereign grace, friend, but the grace of God is a seeking grace. When a man's hungry, he seeks for food. When we were coming to the meeting tonight, we're going past a junction off the I-4, and there was a man standing there with a placard in his hand, in this land of so much and plenty, and he said, homeless and hungry. And when a man's hungry, He seeks for food. And when a man's thirsty, he seeks for water. Let me tell you, friend, God places that thirst and that hunger in the man's heart. Because left to himself, he would never seek after God. He would go on in his sin. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us." Verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." The seeking grace of God. I think of the lovely story and the Lord Jesus himself taught. Remember the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And when he told the story about the lost sheep, it says this, that the shepherd, yes, he was counting the sheep that night, and as he was counting, he came to 96, 97, 98, 99, and he was about to say 100, but there wasn't no 100 sheep there. Surely he'd be satisfied with 99, safely in the fold? No. He loved them all. And there's a little lamb somewhere out there in the darkness, lost, lonely, caught in the briars. And his heart went out after it. Friend, not only did his heart go out after it, he went out after it. And the Bible said that he went after it until he found it. Seeking grace. I'm glad the Lord went out after me and he sought me. And I'm glad something else, I'm glad he found me. You see, it's sovereign grace, it's seeking grace, and the third thought is this, it's saving grace. We're back to Titus chapter 2, and in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, what does it say there? It simply tells us there, for the grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation. Bringeth salvation. Hath appeared unto all men. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. The verse says, I cannot work my soul to save, but that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the sake of God's dear Son. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death. I stake my whole eternity. Man cannot save himself. God's grace brings salvation. And God has ordained that through the foolishness of preaching that men and women will believe. You know, some people tell us and think today that they'll be saved by what they do. I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and by that I'll be saved. There's some other people and they say, well, you know, I'll be saved by what I don't do. If I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other thing, then surely I'll get saved. But what I don't do. Let me tell you, my friend, you're not saved by what you do or what you don't do. You're saved by what he has done. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. The price has been paid. Redemption, pardon has been provided in the blood. And the cross work and the finished work of Jesus Christ upon that hell of Calvary. And then there's some people that try to mix it. And they try to make and mix works and grace. But Romans chapter 11 and verse 6 says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Then let me tell you, it's the finished work. Resting alone upon the finished work of his cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's an old Negro man one time, and he had got gloriously saved, and then he wanted to join this congregation. He came before the deacons, and they were interviewing him, and they said to the old man, "Tell me, sir," he said, "well, you want to join this congregation? You want to be a member of this fellowship? We want to hear your testimony." Well, the old man looks at the body of the deacons and he says, "Well, it's just like this, friends. I did my part and God did his." And the old deacon sat and scratched their head a minute and said, "Now, just hold on a wee second, boy. You've got something wrong here. What do you mean? You're saved because you did your part and God did his. You don't know theology. You're trying to mix works and grace." "You know, no," he said, "listen, let me put it like this. I did the sinning and God did the saving." Friend, let me tell you, that's all any of us can say. We did the sinning. And that sin would take us to hell, separated from God forevermore, shut out from the very presence of God forever. But thank God for the saving grace of God. What does Newton say? Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Very quickly, sovereign grace, seeking grace, saving grace, strengthening grace. Go to verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Let me tell you, when God saves a man, thank God he doesn't leave us to ourselves. He doesn't say, "Right, I've saved you, now go on, you go. Just keep yourself for the rest of the journey." Jude verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Thank God he is. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 8, it says this, and God, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." It's strengthening grace. Thank God he strengthens us. I always think of the psalmist, Psalm 40. It's my favorite psalm. One of the favorite psalms, anyhow. I remember a man one time reading a little resume of the psalmist's testimony. They said the psalmist's testimony is Psalm 40. "He drew me from that fearful pit and from the miry clay." He said he was brought up. He brought me. And then he was not only brought up, he was set up. He set my feet upon a rock. And then he established my goings. He was held up. And then he put a new song in my mouth. He was tuned up. And then you take a sort of out of context the last phrase in the psalm, "Make no tarrying, O my God, one day he'll be taken up. For the Lord, thank God, is coming again." Thank God, friend, it's strengthening grace. He's able to keep you going. His grace. Thank God, the grace of God will strengthen you. He doesn't leave you on your own. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee." Notice the I's. It's not you, not me. He says, "I'll strengthen thee." He says, "I'll help thee." He says, "I'll uphold thee." He drew me from that fearful pit. He brought me from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth. All the glory and the honor, the praise his to the Lord alone, the one who saves. And thank God he's able to keep. Strengthening grace. But one last thought tonight. Thank God, sufficient grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7 it says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Notice what it says here. The messenger of Satan. I was given it. And it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, sometimes we get carried away with ourselves, don't we? We think we're just the real McCoy. Let me tell you, my friend, there's not one of us in this gathering tonight who's got anything to boast of, save in the cross of Christ. Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it, since I have believed, boasting excluded, and pride I abase, for at best I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now it was a messenger of Satan, and was given to him as a thorn in the flesh, and he was buffeted by it. And he sought the Lord three times that it might be taken away. Verse 9, "And he said unto me," he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I have no doubt whatsoever, when he was asking God to take it away, friend, he meant it with all his heart. And God said, "No." Maybe there's someone sitting here tonight in this gathering, and you look at your life and you say to yourself before God in God's presence, "Yes, there have been things I've been asking God to deal with and asking God to remove. Because I believe it's an impediment. I believe it's an obstacle." I have no doubt whatsoever Paul thought this was an obstacle to him. Let me tell you, friend, it was a blessing to him. It wasn't an obstacle at all. And God says, "I'll not remove it," but God says, "I'll give you the grace. My grace is sufficient for thee." The sufficient grace of God. I think about Job. Man greatly tried, tested. Remember how he lost his wealth? He lost his family. He lost his health. And one day his wife turned to him and she said to him, "Job, curse God and die." You might as well say, "Goodbye, God." "Curse God and die, Job." And then I hear Job say this. He said, "Though the Lord slay me, yet I'll trust him." He lost his friends. They turned their back on him. They accused him falsely. And everything, humanly speaking, seemed to disappear from him, and everything was gone. And yet he could look up into the presence, into the faces where God, and say, "God, even though you were to slay me, yet I'll trust." That's sufficient grace. That's the grace of God, friend.
The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away.
My, it's all right to say some of these things when you have plenty. But when, like Job, friend, everything's going, and it's down to nothing, it takes grace to say, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Let me ask you tonight as I finish, do you know God's grace?
Do you know the saving grace of God? Has it reached your heart?
Can you honestly say before the Lord, thank God I'm saved? I know that it's well with my soul. Friend, if it's not so, then may God in grace bring you to himself. For Jesus' sake. Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for Thy precious Word, and we pray that by Thy Spirit that Thou will write Thy Word upon each and every one of our hearts. Father, you know that there are those in this gathering tonight perhaps who are not saved. Thou knowest those that are still without Thee, nearer hell than ever before, near that awful day of judgment. And they stand before Thee and the books are open and they hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. Please God, if there's such tonight, save them. Save them, I pray. Remember those tonight in this gathering who are Thine and perhaps they're hurting. Oh God, heal their broken heart. Prove the sufficiency of Thy grace to meet all their need. Bless this congregation here and give them the man of Thy choice. For Jesus' sake.